Morning again. Let me invite you to turn to John chapter 10 in your Bibles. We're studying the book of John this summer, the highlights from the self-revelation and the actions of Christ. We've read chapter 10 verses 1 to 6. I want to pick it up at verse 7 and we'll go through verse 15 as we read together, discussing, considering the work of the Good Shepherd who directs us, guides us, cares for us, dies for us. Listen to God's word. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear all that you would speak to us, all that you would say to us about the traits of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. May we yield to his leading, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a man who has lost his job for the third time in 4 years. He's not a bad fellow at all. He has a good work ethic. He has good training. Things have gone against him. He does not want to move. He doesn't want to move his family again. What shall he do? Well, the Lord is his shepherd. There's a young woman who can't decide what to do about a relationship. She's old enough, easily, to be thinking about marriage. There's a young man in her life, but she can't get serious with him, let alone get married, until he makes some significant changes. On the other hand, there's another man sort of at the margins of her life who, well, more boxes can get checked with that young man, but there's no spark. So what do you do? Well, the Lord is her shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. That's one of the great things, one of the comforting things that Christians say. We believe that God gently guides his people. On the other hand, it has to be said that not everybody wants to be guided. Not everybody wants a shepherd. Even believers at times do not want to follow God's leading. They want to go their own way. Not everyone wants to follow. We want to follow our ambitions. We want to follow our desires. And there are people who would also invite themselves into our life as shepherd. Who might it be? Well, political leaders want us to follow. They would be our shepherd. There are business leaders. There are cultural leaders. There are marketing leaders who want us to follow like sheep their leadership. I've been reading in the last week about the various forms of addiction, the way in which addiction is, I'm going to even say promoted or peddled, peddlers of addiction. We know the familiar things, tobacco, the chemicals that are put in tobacco to addict. And of course, we know certain drugs and pornography has an addictive effect sometimes. But there's more. There's the gambling industry, which hooks with the quest for the big score. And that same quest for the big score that works for the gambling industry, are you ready, works for also video games and the home shopping network. It's all one big system. The score can be addictive. People offer themselves as our shepherds, our leaders. We know that we want to be led at times. Maybe it's easier to see with somebody else. If we have a loved one, a dear friend perhaps, a relative going off to Iraq or China or Burma or some dangerous place, we think, boy, it sure is good to know that the Lord is his or her shepherd. When a child reaches the age of 15 and three quarters, we think to ourselves, it's so great to have cell phones and GPS, but it's even better to know that the Lord is the shepherd of my dangerous but beloved little child behind the wheel. The Lord is our shepherd, comforting thought. The Lord is our shepherd, we think, first of all, in times of need. But it's also true the Lord is our shepherd in times of abundance, when all is going well, when everything's going our way. We can get lost then too. The Lord is always our shepherd, whether we're individuals or families or a church. When we say the words, when we repeat what Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, we think first of all of tenderness and kindness. You know, the pictures of Jesus carrying the little lambs in his arms, and that's true. But it's also true, if you search the scriptures, that a lot of passages in the Bible suggest images of might and power, powerful shepherding as well. Jesus is the good shepherd, but that really harks back to other statements in the Old Testament. God is the shepherd, the rock of Israel. It's one of the first things the Bible says on that theme. Or Jacob, who lived a long and very difficult life, at the end of his life says, God, you have been my shepherd all my life, and I pray that you will shepherd my family after I die. Chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis. And then there's a story of David, who is the one who said the words first, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said it for a reason. You know, in his early history, he was revealed to be tremendously talented, a musician, a warrior, courageous, winsome. And as a consequence, King Saul viewed him as a rival and wanted to kill him. So he wandered for 10 full years throughout the wilderness, far to the south and the west of Israel, in desert regions. He also became what the Bible calls, it doesn't sound good to us, an under-shepherd. We might call it an associate shepherd today. When he was on the run from Saul, wherever he went, there was sort of a radius of protection. He had hundreds of men with him, and he would defend from marauders and invaders and care for the people. So that when Saul finally died, the people of Israel came to David and said, you are the one who shepherded us anyway. And so we want you to become our king. We want you to shepherd Israel as you have in the past. And how did he do it in the past? As a warrior. A shepherd is strong to protect his people. There are evil shepherds. Jesus talks about it, and they're also there in the Old Testament. Kings like Saul, who got involved in foolish wars and led his people astray. And there are bad shepherds today. Isaiah speaks of good shepherds. He was a shepherd of Israel too by his prophetic ministry. He says, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's what we think of first, the tenderness. But Psalm 23, besides saying, you know, he leads me by still waters, also says, your rod and your staff will comfort me. Now, rods and staffs are used for things like beating wolves. And then later on in the psalm it says, you will prepare a meal, a festival, a feast in the presence of my enemies. I'm safe because you're protecting me from my enemies, Psalm 23 says. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He's also the mighty shepherd, caring for Israel, caring for us. My first word of personal application to you is, do you know this? Do you know and do you desire to follow Jesus as your shepherd? Oh, it's the truth out there. Jesus is the shepherd. But are you consciously, as you go through life, asking, Lord Jesus, how would you lead me? How would you protect me? Where do you want me to go? And I will follow. That's what we should do if we know Jesus as the good shepherd. In our passage, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And for those of you who've spent a lot of time in the Bible, when you hear that, I am, you hear the voice, the language of God. God says, I am that I am. I am the eternal, always existing God. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am the one who blots out your sins. When God in the Old Testament says these I ams, and then Jesus says I am, we understand that Jesus is claiming all the powers of God himself and all the care. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at some of the I am statements Jesus has made. He says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I'm the water of life. And he says, I am the light of the world, and I am the door and the way. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. As we said just last week, these various I ams are answers to human needs, human longings. We need light and life and bread and water and a way. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's teaching us to take our longings to him, to take our aspirations, our desires, what we want, and to bring it to him, which means by contrast, if you have a longing, I invite you to think about this later on today. If you have a longing and you're afraid or ashamed or unwilling to take it to Jesus, then you probably shouldn't have that longing. I don't mean Jesus answers every longing you have directly. He gives some directly, some indirectly. But if you can't tell him about it at all, if you can't tell him I long for this, then you probably shouldn't long for it. Jesus satisfies all of our legitimate desires. And we have to say that we tend to seek satisfaction in lesser things. We seek satisfaction in food and in laughter and in friendships and respect, even in sleep sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with that at a level. These things do satisfy us. The problem is not that we take some satisfaction. The problem is when we take ultimate satisfaction in these lesser and transient and temporary things. You baseball fans may have noticed the Cardinals are doing so much better lately. It's fun to watch. We just have a feeling they're going to score runs and win games. But don't find your ultimate satisfaction there. Every year, exactly one team wins the World Series. Don't seek ultimate satisfaction in a baseball team. It's an application that's easy for me to think of because when I was a child, my summertime God, I had another God in the winter, but in the summertime, my God was baseball. Baseball was happiness. Baseball was meaningful. A double was joy. A strikeout was unspeakable sorrow. I wanted to make the All-Star team. One day I finally made the All-Star team. And when I did, I thought, this is it. This is what I've been worshiping all these years. It's just the same as any other game, except the other players are a little better. What's the difference? So it is with all of our gods. They're maybe good, but they don't really satisfy. Of course, we have to ask where you would seek ultimate satisfaction. Maybe it would be in relationship. Maybe you say to yourself, if I could just get this relationship straight with this person, this friend, this parent, this child, this neighbor, if I could just be desired, if this group of people that I wish loved me, then I would be satisfied. But not really. Our deepest desires are satisfied by God, who says, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the life, I am the bread. It's a challenge for us, to be candid, to live this out. It's easier to say it than to live it. And one reason is that a lot of us are talented and well-educated and self-disciplined people, and we know how to make our way in this world. We work hard. We have friendships. We have discipline, self-discipline. And so we shepherd ourselves. We would declare, I am my own good shepherd. Jude verse 12, mentions this. It doesn't show up in the English translations really much at all, not this way. But he says, he warns about those who shepherd themselves, want to take care of themselves. Augustine said, whoever seeks to be more than he is becomes less. If you try to be self-sufficient, you'll fall away from God, who is our true and final sufficiency. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There are other shepherds. We have parents, we have friends, we have bosses. And we can yield to those shepherds, give thanks for them as much as we can. But here too, remember that no earthly shepherd is the final shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and there are others who are, we might say, pretty good shepherds. Jesus warns about those who aren't shepherds really at all in the same chapter, verses 1 and 8. He talks about bad shepherds, thieves, robbers, and hirelings. The context for this is over in John chapter 9, which we studied last week. In John chapter 9, you may recall that there's a man who's born blind. Jesus heals him. And then somehow the Pharisees are called in to comment on what happened. And instead of leading the celebration, They attack the man, try to get him to incriminate Jesus as an evildoer, and before long throw him out of the synagogue. That's not good shepherding. And so Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and beware of bad shepherds. And there are two kinds. There are thieves and robbers who don't really care about the flock at all and only care to plunder and get what they can. Now the question is, who would that be? Well, in Jesus' mind, first of all, is bad religious leaders. And you can be a bad religious leader in several ways. One is by teaching falsehood. One is by giving a bad example. Another is by leading people astray for your own purposes. Doctrinal sloppiness, poor leadership. These are ways to be a bad shepherd. Somebody pointed out to me not too long ago an advertisement somebody put out for a certain church. And the advertisement had this as its essence: our church has the best coffee anywhere, so come to our church. I thought to myself this, how can, if you actually get people into your church for the coffee hour, how can the preacher or teacher then honestly warn about the dangers of self-indulgence and materialism? That's the basis on which we got them to come, for goodness sakes. That's not good shepherding. I'm not against coffee, mind you. You can get coffee anywhere, but you can't get the truth about Christ anywhere. That's what the church should be. And the church should be in the business of promoting a thirst for the truth, not a thirst for coffee. There are false shepherds everywhere. Some are consciously manipulative. They'll say things like, we have plans for you, when they don't really, not real plans. Well, then Jesus says there's also another kind of a shepherd that isn't so good, and that's the hired hand. The hired hand is not wicked. He's just uncommitted. He cares about the flock a little, but his care is thinned out by a greater care for himself. When all is well, when things are quiet, when the sheep are calm and the payroll's in, he's fine. But when the wolf comes, he flees. Because he doesn't really care about the flock. He cares about himself. He's not getting paid that much to have to fight wolves, and so he abandons the flock, and they're scattered and ruined. This summer on vacation, I read a book that's been out for a few years now called Into Thin Air. It tells the story of a disaster on Mount Everest in May of 1996, maybe 1997. On this particular day, all was well, everything had been set up in every possible way for the assault on the summit. Skies were blue, and then a storm came rolling, roaring up the mountain. Temperatures dropped to something like 70 below zero. The wind as much as 100 miles an hour, visibility down to a few feet. And at that time, you find out who the guide is really for. And one guide simply hightailed it to camp, where he was safe and sound. And another guide, or two or three, went and tried to corral and lasso and bring everybody in. One of them died in the process. He knew what he was doing. There's a difference between a hired hand and someone who really cares. There are lots of hired hands. It's important if you're a leader to avoid at all costs living like a hired hand. Consider your duty. Find resources. Go to mentors. Try to be as best you can a faithful leader, a good shepherd. But it's also important to remember that no shepherd in this world is ever the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. All their shepherds will fail. Now, there's also something interesting about the statement, I'm the good shepherd, that's entirely hidden in our English translations, and that is the word good. Now, we think when we hear the word good, it means probably morally good, that Jesus has moral rectitude or spiritual excellence. But the truth is, the word that he uses is not the ordinary word for goodness, moral goodness, but rather another word which means beautiful. He's saying, I am the beautiful shepherd. I'm the attractive shepherd. I'm the noble shepherd. The Greek word for good shepherd, beautiful shepherd, is kalos, which is where we get kaleidoscopes and calligraphy, things that are beautiful. Do you like to look through a kaleidoscope? Next time you look through a kaleidoscope, remember, Jesus says, I am the beautiful shepherd. He is not just dutiful. He's attractive. Someone once said, it is possible to be morally upright repulsively. Right? It's true, isn't it? But Jesus is morally upright, beautifully, winsomely, attractive, so that people are won over to the truth. He is the good shepherd. Now, we like the idea that Jesus is the good shepherd. It's attractive to us to know that someone cares for us. But hidden, of course, in that is the truth that we are prone to wander. We are like sheep. Sheep are not bred for their intelligence. They're bred for their wool. And they're stupid. And they get in trouble, and they need to be led, and that means us. Jesus leads us where we need to go. Like that man who lost his job again. As we consider an uncertain financial future, Jesus is the good shepherd. And if you're sick, we pray for those who are sick. If you're wondering what to do, how to treat the illness, well, talk to your doctor by all means, but consult with Jesus, the good shepherd. If you're making a decision about a relationship, consult with Jesus, the good shepherd. We get lost. And our need for guidance is as broad as life itself. Walt Whitman wrote a poem, rather grandiose, called A Song of Myself. Maybe you had to read that in high school. In section 32, he is about to give up on life, as he understands it. Let me read a few lines. He says, "I think I could turn and live with the animals, so placid and self-contained. They do not sweat and whine about their conditions." Just as a sidebar, I wonder how on earth he knows this. I mean, how does he know how much animals sweat and how happy or unhappy they are? But he thinks he knows, so. "They do not lie awake in the dark and weep for their sins. They do not make me sick discussing their duty to God. No one is dissatisfied. No one is demented with a mania of owning things. No one is respectable or unhappy over all the earth." So he's saying, I would wish for the bliss of a cow or a dog or a hawk. I'd like to ask him if he'd want to be a dung beetle, but maybe that's a low blow. He wants to be doggish. He wants to be cowish. And not to worry about the meaning of life. Just to have the oblivion of eating and drinking and so on. Can you understand that? When I read him, I was reminded that in some ways the favorite job I've had in all history, in all my life, was actually unloading trucks 2 summers. It is so straightforward. It's on the truck. You take it off the truck. You put it over here, and it's there, and it stays there, you know? The slabs of beef do not talk back to you. They don't have another plan, you know? Sometimes I'd like to unload trucks again. Maybe work at a greengrocer. Check out those eggplant, that beautiful purple. Well, I'm not sure the Lord's going to let me go back to unloading trucks. We have these thoughts. We need the Lord to be our shepherd, to get us back on track. Big things, little things. There's a couple here at Central who was saving up money to buy a house, and then something went wrong with their car a little bit, and they went to the car doctor, and the car doctor said, your car is about to die. And so they began to look. It upset their plans for their financial future. They gave thanks, of course, for the Cash for Clunkers program, right? Do your research. They found finally the perfect car, and then they found that the next day, that while they were buying their car at dealer number one, somebody else was buying it at the same time, but 5 minutes earlier at dealer number two. So it's all undone. Oh, my goodness. Well, the Lord's our shepherd. He'll help us find a car. The Lord leads us. Verses 14 and 15 say that the Lord leads because he knows us. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, that's comforting and frightening. It's comforting because it means he knows what we need better than we do, which is the point of the last couple of minutes. But it could also be frightening because he knows me. He knows everything. And I think, oh my goodness, if he knew everything, well, he does know everything. But here's the beautiful word, that through his love shown on the cross, he loves us as we are. His knowledge is sweet and intimate, not hateful or condemning. He knows us and assures us of his love. The greatest assurance is what he says in verse 9 and 17 and 18, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved, verse 9. He says he lays down his life for the sheep. Now here's the point where metaphors run out on us. You know, you can't talk directly about God very easily. You use comparisons, but the comparisons always break down. And when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, we see the breakdown because no shepherd really wants to die. No literal physical shepherd in this world wants to die for his sheep. The whole reason to raise sheep is to get wool and meat, not to die for the sheep. And so now we're breaking the metaphor apart and saying that Jesus is far greater than any shepherd who's ever lived. He is willing to not risk his life the way David did, for example, for his flock, but he's willing to deliberately give his life. He says repeatedly, verse 11, 17, and 18, it's not that he died accidentally, that he faced down wild beasts or enemies, and oh my goodness, he lost, it didn't work out the way he intended. No, he says, I choose, the good shepherd chooses to lay down his life for the sheep. That's the atonement. The flock is in mortal danger. And the only way is to enter into combat to the point of death and to die. But the good news, of course, is that all along Jesus knows and says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. He knows death will not hold him, that he will give us life and lead us into life eternal. He is the supremely good shepherd. He lays down his life in history so that we might live for eternity. This is our doctrine. This is what we teach. And of course, the next question is, do you believe it? And I ask it at more than one level. I ask you, believer, if you believe this and you trust that Jesus is your shepherd, that he will lead you out and lead you back in, he'll take you through the course of life that you can't see right now. But I also have to ask the question even behind that. Do you believe, do you know that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for all who would enter through him? You've got to enter through him by faith. If you haven't done that yet, today might just be the day. Maybe as you hear about the beauty of Jesus the shepherd, you feel, I want a shepherd. I want him. I want life through him. I want to be guided. And you can pray that. You can pray that to him now, later. If you're not sure, give me a call. Slip me a note. Put it in my pocket at the door. Call up a pastor. Jesus is the good shepherd. There's no other good shepherd. Communion today is a form of confession that Jesus is our good shepherd. Communion shows us that Jesus gave his life for us. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. In fact, as you take communion, you are saying with your hands and with your lips, Jesus is my good shepherd. He shepherds me even through death into life. When you take these elements up, it's not a ritual. It's not something you do because the people around you are doing it. It's a profession to him and to the people around you. Lord, you are my shepherd. I believe in you. Jesus is our good shepherd. He leads us into life if we enter through him. He directs us. He guides us. He defends us. He dies for us. He lives for us. And so let's come to the communion table. Let's pray as we prepare. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would prepare us even now with hearts of faith and hearts of love toward you and perhaps repentance because we know we haven't followed you as good shepherd. Lord, teach us to come and find grace here. You've given yourself for us, shown forth in these elements. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.